Ephesians chapter 1, and take out your outlines that say night vision across the top of them. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be starting right around verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, starting right around verse 15. I should note that those cards that are in your worship guide, the ones with the picture of the face and the two doors leading to the same place, two doors that lead into a church. It's just a choice of 9 o'clock or 10:45. But my hope and my call is that you, each one of us, would be involved in expanding the reach of Long Beach Alliance Church, expanding the reach of the kingdom of God to more and more people, and to take that personally. We are seeking a commitment, a true commitment from every single person in our church family to be involved in either the 9 o'clock or the 10:45 service. But in order to give you a little bit of background, in order to give you a better idea of what is going on during those two services, I do want to mention that on the first hour, John Caravo's equipping hour class is going to be offered. And on the second hour, the elders are going to be having an equipping class that is going to be offered. And so those are going to be going on. So if you come to church first hour, you can still go to an equipping class second hour, or vice versa. Plus, many of you that are parents, I know a lot of you, especially with younger children, have asked, is it possible for us to come to the 9 o'clock service with our kids, have them over in Gospel Project, and then be able to pick up and go after that? Because our kids are young, and it's really attractive to us to be able to come to church and leave at about 10:30 in the morning, because our kids are so little. We're not quite at an age where we're ready to start volunteering over in the second hour and that kind of thing. And because of that request from so many of you, we are making sure that Gospel Project is going to be occurring first hour, and it's going to be occurring second hour. Both hours are going to have a full Gospel Project program for children. But in order to pull that off, we have got to know, when are your kids coming to church? Who are they, and what grade are they in? We don't care about their ages, frankly. We just want to know if you've got a 14-year-old and they're in third grade. We need to know that. That's what we need to know, that part, okay? So that's the aspect that we're kind of looking for on those little cards, and we're going to ask you to pass those in when we do the benevolent offering a little bit later. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of background, that we're going to have two completely equipped, full-blown services that are going on that also are supported by and overlaid with children's ministries that are at full force. And we've also got some additions on those hours. We would love it if you would come, if you would come to church, if you'd be able to participate in either serving or participating in an equipping hour class on the other hour. Your children can be over there both hours, and we'll get a varied program, 1 hour to the next. So if you have kids like I do that stay for the whole time from 9 o'clock all the way to noon, or actually 11:45, provided we end on time. If you have a kid that's going to stay in there the whole time, they will get two hours that have variety to them, to where they're not just getting, you know, the same story, like, oh, I know, yeah, that's when Samson did that, or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. So those are the things that are going to be going on, that are going to be supporting what we're doing. Can I encourage you? You know, Sherilyn's been, she's got those cards for the Easter egg hunt. We've been asking you to have good gospel eyes as you walk through your community, praying for your community, engaging the community that is around you. If you guys are runners, that when you run, that you would pray. If you are people that bike, as you bike, you would pray. If you drive, that you would drive and pray, that you would engage the community that is around you, and that you would look for those homes that have got kids and drop off those Easter egg cards, that you would engage people that are around you that you know would be willing to come to an Easter Sunday service, and they don't do anything really on Sundays. And this is the perfect opportunity. We've got Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of it, in order to extend the reach of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. But that can only happen if we are a church family that is mobilized in that regard. I love reaching out. Part of the reason that I think I did student ministry for so many years is that I really, really enjoy reaching out to people that do not know anything about Jesus, or people that are have come from what I call spiritually abusive backgrounds. Have you ever felt that way? Like you grew up in a background that was like kind of hammered you. I had that when I was a kid. I felt like I was under just a bunch of rules and that kind of thing. And so I came from kind of a spiritually hammered background, and I've been living in recovery, spiritual recovery ever since. And that's why I love our church. It's a great place to be able to be authentic in who you really are and who Jesus Christ really is and how God has reached out through the heavens to you to reach to you and save you and to include you in the wonder and the amazing of the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, but getting back to being in student ministry for so many years, we would do outreach activities. We would have activities that were set aside for outreach. And one of the most fun activities that we did when I was a youth pastor was we would gather the entire youth group around and they would all invite their friends. So we'd have, you know, upwards of 75 to 100 kids here on a night, and we would turn out all the lights in the entire facility. It would be late at night, and we would turn out all the lights that we possibly could. That was back in the day when you could still turn out the exit light. Sorry, I'm flipping around here with my headphones. That was back in the days when you could turn off the exit lights. You know, it was like, you know, you could torture kids and just, it didn't matter. The law didn't care. And so we would turn off everything. The exit lights, we would unscrew light bulbs, we would turn off all the outside lights. This place was dark. And if you've ever been in this church at night, when it is pitch black dark, this place is freaky, okay? It creaks. There's all kinds of wood. There's noises. There's an alley back behind here that bad things happen in. And I mean, it's just, this place is crazy. We would lock down the facility because there's a way that you can get through this facility without ever having to go outside. We would lock all the outside doors and put all the kids inside, and we would select one kid and say, "You are it." And that kid would go and hide somewhere in this facility. And then we had a game that was called Sardines. And if you could find the kid that was it, you had to pin in next to them and hide with them. And slowly but surely, no joke, this is awesome. Slowly but surely, that group would grow and they'd be sitting there giggling in the dark and, you know, this kind of thing. But slowly but surely, if you were looking for them, more and more people disappeared in the facility. Pretty soon, if you're down to like the last 10 people out of a group of 100, and you're in this facility by yourself, and it's pitch black dark, and you can't find a group of 90, you are freaking out. You think, did that freak out rapture thing happen, and I wasn't aware of it? You don't know what's going on. And we would do this, and the darkest place in this entire church, there's a hallway that runs back behind here, and there, it has no light in it whatsoever. There are no windows, there are no lights, there are nothing. It is darker than dark. It is like the night of hell back in this hallway back here. And oftentimes that's where the kids would hide. They would open a closet, they'd stuff themselves down in a little, we have so many nooks and crannies and stuff like that, and they would stuff themselves down in there, and so kids would be in there, but you'd be walking down the hallway and you'd literally have to grope at night. And I always thought to myself how convenient it would be if I had those. Yeah, have you ever seen those night vision glasses that like the military wear, and that kind of thing? I thought, I could absolutely terrorize kids because I could run down the hallway and I could see them doing this kind of thing, going down the hallway, and I could come up to them and I could just grab hold of them, ah! And then run away, and it'd be no big deal. I mean, I did a lot of that anyway, but it was pitch black. You know, I couldn't see any better than they could see and that kind of thing. And I just thought, man, how awesome would it be in the midst of that game to be able to see. And I think that that's part of Paul's prayer this morning, is that one of the hard parts, one of the tough fears of, I think, reaching out to your neighbors is that you're doing it in the dark. You just don't know what's going to happen. You're literally walking into the dark and you're going, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to go by faith. And sometimes it works out really, really well. Like I've reached out to people at my local Starbucks, for instance, and they have said, yes, I am interested to come to your church. I'd love to be there, that kind of thing. And then I've given you some examples recently of some people that I've reached out to. And the moment that they realize, oh, you're trying to invite me to church, they freak out. They run away. They start saying weird things and they get really weird with you. And so it's truly by trusting in God, we are stepping out into the dark. The darkness of the world, the darkness of our own spiritual sight, which is limited, the darkness of fear, the worry that people are going to perceive us as differently or weirdos or whatever it is. And it strikes me as we come to Ephesians 1 that this is exactly in the middle of the Ephesian culture, in the middle of that gigantic temple that was built to Artemis, in the middle of the temples that were built to emperors, in the middle of a culture that was racked by prostitution, in the middle of that kind of a culture, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. There's that Trinitarian prayer that he has in verse 17 that we talked about last week. Number one, letter A, the Spirit of God provides this wisdom. It's the right application of truth. It's taking what we know and putting it into practice in the real world around us. In other words, it's probably not very effective in East Long Beach, this area of East Long Beach that we live in, to stand out on a street corner with a sign that says, turn or burn. Repent or you're going to hell. That is a phenomenally horrible way of reaching people in this particular community. I'm not critiquing it in every community, or I'm not critiquing it in other communities that maybe we live in, but that is a extremely statistically proven insignificant way of reaching the world that is around us. God says, take the truth of who I am, and use wisdom. Apply Holy Spirit, spiritual wisdom into the way that you express it. Paul also prays for revelation, the supernatural revealing of truth, the ability to speak into somebody's life from Scripture in a way that is meaningful to them. People all around us want to talk about the interior of their lives if we would but listen to what they have to say. We oftentimes are so interested in sharing about our own lives, we miss the key moments that a friend, a barista, a worker, a co-worker, whoever says something that is a supernatural revealing of truth. I have a friend that prays whenever she encounters somebody, God would reveal to her the truth of what is going on in that person's life. And then she sits and listens. She listens. She asks questions and she listens. She crafts questions specifically to ferret out information. So she listens. She's listening for the truth. Why? Because she loves to connect with people. She loves to know people, but she so much desires to share with people who Jesus Christ is, so that in their souls they would know Him as well. This is what it means to be in Christ, to live in the knowledge of Christ. He is the actual truth. Verse 17. Now let me read the rest of this chapter. He prays for this wisdom and revelation for people, and then he says a parallel phrase, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. Again, like the beginning of the chapter, this is one sentence. It is just one gigantic run-on sentence in the original language. It is one singular thought that he is trying to bring together. And he says, this is how I pray for you. I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have revelation. And I want it to be what? Did you see that? Did you see? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, what are the riches, what is the immeasurable greatness. Number one, letter B. He simultaneously, in his prayer, the Spirit opens the eyes of the heart. The heart in Scripture is the place of understanding. It's the soul of who you are. We sometimes speak of our, in our Western world, we speak of our minds as being the place where we do our thinking and our processing and that kind of thing. And sometimes we talk about, you know, deep down in your heart, what do you believe? And that's kind of speaking more to the soul of who we are. And in the New Testament, that's the heart. It's the soul of who you are. You do realize that your soul is simply utilizing your body right now. Like, you can still think without your body. You can think without your brain. Isn't that weird? Your soul will go on. Your body can die. But your soul will continue. That's the way that God has created us. And you will still be able to think, to process, to feel, to have intellect and all those kinds of things. Right now, your soul is just utilizing your body, imperfect as it is. And someday God says He'll give you a new body, which is designed perfectly for the soul that is within it. Right now, though, it says that the Spirit can open the eyes of our hearts, the soul's place of understanding, and bring light into the darkness. Literally give you spiritual night vision, which would be awesome for a game of sardines, but is even better when it comes to sharing about who Jesus is with the world that is around us. This is what is really critical for followers of God, that we would have wisdom and revelation that parallels these eyes of your hearts being enlightened. You know, in the text, because of the context, it says having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. But in reality, that word heart right there is in the singular. It's having the eyes, all of our eyes, everybody in the room, everybody in Christendom, having the eyes of your heart, singular. Our singular, united heart in Christ, enlightened. In other words, we are unified. Our eyes are unified in being enlightened to have the heart of Christ in the midst of the world that we live in. Spiritual night vision. It's literally the Word of God being a lamp under our feet. Don't you love that illustration? God is not a gigantic lighthouse that sits on top of the hill that shows you the whole way that you are going. He's a lamp under your feet. It says in Proverbs that the commandment is the lamp. God's Word is the light. It illuminates out in front of you. It shows us where to walk. As long as we walk in the light, Jesus Christ calls Himself the light of the world. As long as we walk in the light, then we will have spiritual vision for what? The next step that is in front of us. If you've ever walked with a flashlight out in the dark, if you've ever been in one of those, you can only see a little bit out in front of you. That's what God promises that He will do. We are called to a constancy, a dependency, a need for spiritual insight. And why? It's the what. That's why. Number two, letter A. Spiritual night vision is provided for three important reasons. All of these are consistent with what God has already done in Christ. Look at it in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. In other words, already you've had the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And so I'm going to pray that He would do what He has already done. This is a great example of prayer, which is compatible with God's will. So often when I hear people pray, I hear them groping around in the dark. Well, God, if You will heal this person, I mean, if You want to, I mean, if it's Your will, I mean, maybe You don't want to heal them, maybe You want to kill them, and that'll be a lesson to us. And then, you know, maybe God, maybe You just want to leave them in this state for a while, and You want us to reach out to the nurses and the doctors that are at the hospital. And then it's just like, literally, have you ever been with the person that prays like that? It's like meandering around in the dark, and they have no idea where they're headed. Could I encourage you to do as Paul is doing here and pray compatibly with the Word of God? Pray compatibly with what God has already done, what He's already promised He will do in our lives. Pray compatibly with what He says has already occurred. You've had the eyes, you have already had the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you would know what is the hope to which He has called you. Look at that. There is our purpose. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance? There is our value. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power? There is the power that He has given to us towards those who believe. Letter B, the first night vision provision is purpose. The purpose is in our calling. You remember from previously in the past, in this chapter, the purpose of our calling has been predestined. It has been determined. You were walking around aimlessly in the dark and God got a hold of you. You may translate it as, I accepted Jesus into my heart, but I got news for you. Jesus reached out in the dark and grabbed hold of you and offered the light to you. It was not because you just have a real excellent spiritual center and because of your goodness, you found God. God found you. He reached out to you. He predestined that He would choose you, the Bible says. He reaches out to us and He calls us, which means at one time we were not called. At one time you were purposeless. At one time you had no eternal impact on the universe. But God has called you with a purpose. He has drawn you to Himself. And He keeps you breathing air so that you would be on task, that you would be on purpose, so that you would live out what He has called you to be. So that you would live out through being in Christ, a man or a woman that is part of His church, that is doing what He has called you to. The second thing that He promises there is value. We have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We would know the hope of our calling. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. It's an awkwardly constructed sentence. It makes more sense in the original language. It's a sentence that kind of has a reversal in the middle of it and kind of points backwards. In other words, there's an inheritance that God is investing in, and it is you. It is His glorious saints. The second thing that He provides to us here is value. God has invested His riches in your redemption. He has invested all that He has. He's invested His own Son in you. He's invested His Son in you, knowing that this inheritance will reap tremendous dividends for the kingdom of God. This is tremendous value. Don't let anybody ever tell you that God doesn't care about you. Don't ever, when you're standing there at home and you think God is so far away, don't ever think that He has not reached out through time and space and placed tremendous value upon you. You are the inheritance in which God has invested Himself in. You are adopted as His children. You have extraordinary value to God. You love your own children, do you not, parents? Parents love their kids. We would die for our children. How much more does God love us? He has been at work at this redemptive effort since the beginning of time. Since the beginning of humanity, He has been at work at drawing. We have incredible value in the eyes of God. We are His very inheritance. The third and final provision is power, the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. The immeasurable greatness, it is immeasurable in its impact. He has not left you without power. He has not left you in the world and said, fend for yourself. Yeah, you're adopted, but you're kind of like the ugly stepchild. You know what I mean? You just say, we're just going to put you over here. You're kind of that person that we're going to keep out there, out on the side. The glass slipper, you'll get that when you go to heaven. For right now, just wash some floors, would you please? That's how so many of us as Christians feel. God has left us with immeasurable power. You have power when you are in Christ. If you will get out of the way, God could work in you and in me. It's anti-instinctual. We think to ourselves, well, if He's given me power, then let me cut loose. I can be Captain America. I'll be Superman. I will be the Batman of Christianity. I am the CIA, the FBI. How about just doing what God has designed you to be in the body of Christ, where you are interdependent on other people? Oh, that doesn't sound very fun. That's fine. Then you will live without power. You want to be a one-man show? You want to be a one-woman show? Then you will live without power. You don't want to depend on God or on other people, then you will be a powerless Christian in this world. And I got news for you. As we will learn at the end of this book, there are powers and principalities that are at work that we cannot even imagine. We are in a power struggle. We ought to be in Christ in order to engage that properly. Right now, right where you sit, there is a power struggle for your soul. Are you connected to being in Christ? It will provide purpose. It will provide value. It provides power. Why is this important? Why is this trinity of provision, number three, letter A? And I use that word, obviously, intentionally. You can connect power to God, or I'm sorry, purpose to God, value to Christ, and power to the Holy Spirit. I'll let you tease that out on your own. But this trinity of provisions is the foundation for knowledge in Christ, delivered from God, Christ, and Spirit to His followers. It comes by the gospel work of Christ's miraculous resurrection. Look at what he says there in the end of verse 19. All of these things, this trinity of purpose, value, and power, comes according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. In other words, all of these things are secured by this. The great power that He worked in Christ when God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Philippians chapter 2 gives us even greater insight on this. When He puts Him above all rule and all authority, power and dominion, a great string of powerful words there in verse 21, and above every name that is named, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all, Philippians 2 tells us, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is how extraordinary His supremacy really is. It's that power that has foundationally secured these things in our lives. Why do I share this with you? Why do I share the letter B down here? Christ's authority, His eternal reign, are most intimately expressed in His church. Look where He brings it all down to. Look how He brings it personal to those in Ephesus. He put all things under His feet and gave Him, Christ, as head over all things. And He gave that to the church. The church is His body. The church is His functional body. We're the hands and feet, the heart, the eyes, the head, the body of Christ. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. There's only one place where the fullness of Christ can be expressed. And it is in His church. There's only one place that people will ever know God, Christ, Holy Spirit. There's only one place that people can experience the triune wonder of God, and that is in His church. Together, when we are together in our purpose, when we are together in growing God's kingdom, when we are together in our purpose, in our value, in our power, we become the most vivid reflection of God's glory in the world. This is what He has called us to. You are not here to simply be coddled and made to feel better about your eternal destiny. I'm glad that that's an impact of Christianity. But we are called into a battle that requires power, a battle that requires us understanding what our purpose is, a battle that is wholly focused on the value that people have in God's eyes. These things reflect the glory of God, His purpose in the world. I'll end with this story, and then I would like us to participate again in the next section of our responsive reading, which is on the back of your outlines. I just read a story this week about a Southern Baptist couple down in the South who adopted a child. They adopted this child from over in Korea. The child could not walk. They knew as they were adopting the child that the child was crippled, and they had prayed and they considered, and they had seen this child when they were visiting Korea and at the orphanage, and they said, we still feel like God is calling us to adopt this child. And so they went through the whole adoption process, and the child was flown over, and they were actually able to travel to Korea, come back over with the child, and bring the little boy into their home. And as he was kind of crawling around on the floor, the dad kind of was watching the way that he was using his thighs, and he thought to himself, you know what? I mean, this child is definitely crippled, but I just think maybe he could walk. I think maybe I should encourage him to walk. And so he prayed over his son, and he just started to encourage him, just simply started to verbalize, hey, I think you could walk. Within 5 days, that child walked up the staircase at their home. Why? Because for the longest time, that child had been told, you cannot walk. You cannot use your legs. Just stay in bed. Don't do anything. Stay inside. Look at the outside world through a window. And when that child was adopted into a family that could see the true capabilities of what that child could do, that father began to call on that son to walk. And when the child was inspired by just simply the vision of his father telling him, you can do this, he got up and walked. And now today is able to go outside and play with friends and participate in life, not as a crippled child laying inside of a house, but as a child that can walk and function and play and participate. How many of us, as Christians, sit inside the house thinking, I just can't do this? And God our Father looks at us and He says, I made you to walk. I made you to play. I made you to run. I've given you purpose. I've given you such great value. I've given you power. Stand up and walk. Don't just sit there. Move into the kingdom of God and fulfill the great value, the great purpose, the great power of what God has created you for. I'd like you to stand for this responsive reading. I know our church is not accustomed to doing responsive readings. They kind of have a little bit of a liturgical flavor. For those of you that grew up Catholic, Catholic flavor, I don't want you to be dissuaded by that. This is an opportunity, like in a song, for us to speak worship to God, to speak it in both prayer and reverence in a way that has been well thought out and well crafted. We've all been in prayers where you wonder, what the hey-ho is that person talking about? A responsive reading is an opportunity to listen and to look at the words that are on the screen or in a book and to be thoughtful about them. And then out of that thoughtful prayer or thoughtful call, to be able to respond together. And as you can see from the sheet of paper that you have, your response is one God, now and forever, amen. And so when we get to that point, I'm going to ask that all of us read that together. But first, I would like you to simply listen. You can follow along on the sheet of paper. You can read it up here, but follow along. Worship the Lord as we come asking Him before this communion time, before our remembrance of Him. Come to this time and worship Him, asking Him to pour out the greatness of all that God offers to us in His purpose, in value, and in power. Almighty God, Redeemer of all who trust You, heed the cry of Your people. Deliver us from the bondage of sin, that we may serve You in perfect freedom and rejoice in Your unfailing love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. One God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Keith Bowers, if you would come and lead us in our communion time.